I just wanted you to see firsthand what a servant heart is. Not only is Neil willing to vacuum your house, but he is looking underneath the stage for the clicker that I just dropped underneath there. All right, extra credit for Neil. Woo, woo! Again, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here at the Bridge. You know, this is a passage up there on the screen that you see a lot or hear a lot at weddings, right? It is a romantic passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, it sounds romantic, but it was not written to be a romantic passage at all. This passage has nothing to do with weddings if you look at the context of this description of love. Instead, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth who are looking down on other people, who are thinking too highly of themselves, who don't understand that there is one ingredient that makes the ministry, the service that we do to others, all worthwhile or worth nothing. And that one ingredient is love. And so now he describes love. And to understand what that means, we need to use some different pictures. Now, for those of us who like to read the Dilbert cartoons every day, all right, think of your boss and your relationship with your boss. Love is kind. Love is patient. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. For those of you who are a little bit older, think about Office Space and that clash. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And then think about the neighbor that you cannot stand. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, this is the picture that we normally think of when we think about this description of love. But this is actually more the picture that's in my mind, that when I hear what God says about love, I feel beaten and bloody and down for the count. And that's what God wants to have happen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth not to pat themselves on the back, not to say, hey, isn't it easy to love the people you like? He was saying, do you love the people you don't like? And this is what love looks like. And this isn't just some suggestion from God. When people came to Jesus and asked, you know, what's the greatest commandments? Remember what he said? First of all, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. God is saying, I want you to show this kind of love to every person around you. So there's nothing particularly romantic about that passage in my mind, because it reminds me how I have failed to love. I'm not a spiritual hero when I understand what God wants me to do, even to my enemies, right? To love my enemies. I feel beaten and bloody. God's law hurts. And what makes it even more difficult is the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians who thought that they were the champions of the world, that they were the superhero Christians, that they had all these great spiritual gifts in the congregation in Corinth. And Paul said, you know what? If you don't have love, you got nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So think about what you've done over this last week. What are some of the things that you are kind of happy about and proud about? Maybe you got a great grade on a test. Maybe your boss patted you on the back. You accomplished some great task at work. But Paul says, if you didn't do it with love, it's not that somehow the work was diminished in God's sight. It's not somehow that it's less. God says that without love, nothing is gained in His sight. It's all worth nothing. And then He goes on and says, you know, all these things that you Corinthians strive for, all these gifts and abilities, you know, that they were eager to receive spiritual gifts of miraculous nature. They wanted to be able to speak in languages they'd never learned. They wanted to be able to do miracles. But Paul says, you know what? All of that stuff, all the things that you and I might be proud of, none of it will last. The only thing that lasts is love. He says, love never fails. Love is never going to stop. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You know, I greatly respect our seminary professors. I respect the seminary professors that I had. I was amazed at their knowledge of the Bible. And I am impressed with the brothers who are serving as seminary professors today. They have an incredible grasp of Bible knowledge. But did you know that there is going to come a time when each one of us knows more about the Bible than every one of those professors? Well, it's when we get to heaven, right? Because then we're going to see God in all of His glory. And that's why Paul says, you know, for we know in part. Even the seminary professors know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, when we get to heaven, when we are complete in what God wants us to be in heaven, what is in part disappears. And he makes this comparison. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. There's going to come a time when we think about things completely differently because we will see clearly what truly lasts. Verse 12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We'll see God face to face in all of His glory. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You see, everything else that we might glory and take pride in, gradually we're going to see that it all fades away and the only thing that lasts is love. And all of these other great spiritual gifts that the Corinthians desired, all the things that you and I might take pride in, the only thing that's going to last in eternity, the only thing that you and I are going to do forever is love. So when I look at this passage, I don't think of myself as a spiritual hero. I think of myself as a spiritual zero. Because I have failed in the most important ingredient. I have failed to be patient, to be kind, to be forgiving, to always protect, always trust, always persevere in love. You see, that's what happens when you go into God's Word. The passage that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 13, is a law passage. It is meant by God to leave us beaten and bloody so that we see the enormity of our sin and guilt before Him. But now I would suggest if once we see that, let's go to the gym. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't like what you see, and you want to be built up, you go to the gym. And I'm just going to use gym as an acronym to remind us of three things. First of all, group. It's a place to learn what love means. You know, you can learn a lot about the Bible just by, or a lot about God just by taking your Bible and sitting in a corner all by yourself. But you can't really practice what it says. Because faith expresses itself through love. And you can't love people when you're all by yourself. And that's why a group is a place to learn what love means. It's a place to put that love, that one another stuff, into practice. Now, I found this great website that lists 59 one another's in the Bible. I don't know if there's only 59 one another's or not. I didn't count them to make sure. But it's a great, great little blog. And if you want to read the 59 one another's of the Bible, I have a confession to make. I'm a lousy speller. If you look at the My Next Steps, I have that website listed. Churches is spelled with an E-S, not just S. If you don't have the E in there, you won't find the website. So just put it in there, and then you can look at all the one another's. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. This is stuff that you can't do by yourself. And if you are in a group of Christians where you are putting your faith into practice. Great. But I know that one of the troubles that we have in our culture today is that we tend to be disconnected from people around us, especially in church. In generations past, the people that you saw here in church, you'd see at the general store. You'd see at the hardware store, whatever, you know, you'd see them around town. We're spread all over. We won't see each other. And so we have to make a conscious choice. How are we going to make sure that no brother or sister in Christ is living their life alone? And that's why we're emphasizing groups. And if small groups isn't the place where you need to be at this time in your life, the last thing we want to do is give you a sense of guilt. But we do want you to understand why is it so important and why do we emphasize it so much? Because it's in groups that you begin to see what love means. And that was brought home to me 10 years ago when we first started the whole idea of small groups here at St. Paul's. We had a video series at that time too, and the speaker on that video series, as he talked about group life, mentioned the EGR in every group. Now, I've used that terminology. Does anybody remember what an EGR is? An EGR is the extra grace required person in your small group. Extra grace required. You know, who is it in your small group or your circle of friends who is extra grace required? Needs a little extra love to deal with him or her. And I have a little secret for you. When I explained EGR to you, and a face did not immediately come to your mind, it's because the EGR is you. You see, that EGR, that extra grace required person in your circle of friends, in your small group, God put that person there so that you can really understand what love is. Because you see, love is patient, love is kind. It's easy on your wedding day to look at your bride, to look at your groom and say, oh, love is patient, love is kind. But it's a whole lot harder when that person becomes the EGR in your life. Love is not just loving the people who are easy to love. Love means being patient and kind and forgiving to the EGR in your life. And when you are in a group of Christians and doing life together, you will begin to see that there is a place that needs to be changed, and that place is you. We don't talk about the EGR because we need to change the EGR. The EGR helps us to see I need to change because God's calling me to love even my enemies. And I'm failing and I want to change. Now, how do you change? How do you change yourself? This is where I'd ask you to turn with me. If you have a Bible, Psalm 51, or open up your phone. If you have the YouVersion Bible app or the Bible Gateway app, these are great apps to have on your phone so that you can look this up. But Psalm 51 is a psalm that King David wrote. King David, in many people's eyes, King David was a spiritual hero, but he showed himself to be a spiritual zero because King David, at one point in his life, failed to love his wives. Yes, he had more than one, but he failed to love his wives. He failed to love his bodyguard, Uriah, whom he murdered. He failed to love Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, with whom he had an affair. He failed to love the whole nation and his entire family. And when the prophet Nathan came to David and said, David, you are the man. You have failed. You're a spiritual zero. David wrote Psalm 51 and gave us a guideline for how you and I can change. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, look at verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You and I will never be able to change unless our sin is always before us. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just think of sin as you know, just some general, oh yeah, you know, I've done a few things wrong. But God gives us His law, His description of love here in 1 Corinthians 13, so that that sin, that failure to love the people who are unlovable in our lives, that we see that sin more clearly, so that sin is always before us. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's not that David is saying, oh, I didn't sin against Uriah, I didn't sin against Bathsheba. He's saying, you know, every time you and I fail to show love to the people around us, every time you and I fail to be patient and kind, and every time we fail to put the best construction on what people are doing around us, you and I are not just sinning against that person. You and I are sinning against the God who commanded us to love our enemies, our EGRs. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God, we're just admitting that you have a right to condemn us to hell, right? I've failed. I'm a zero. And he even admits, surely I've been sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I'm just consumed in sin. I have failed. And then when we see the depth and gravity of our sin, if we want to change, if we want to become a more loving individual and a more loving congregation, acknowledge our sin and then claim God's forgiveness. Look at verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that the Israelites would dip into the water of cleansing, and they would sprinkle that water of cleansing using the hyssop plant. So he's using that Old Testament imagery and says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Claim the forgiveness that God won for you through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, let me wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let the bones, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Why is it that God crushes our bones? Why is it that He allows us to remember sins of the past that still cause us to struggle? You know, David wrote this after Nathan had already said, your sins are forgiven, but his bones were still crushed by a knowledge of sin. Why is it that God brings to our memory how we have failed to love the people, our enemies, whether they be enemies in school or in church or at work or even in our own home? Why does He bring that to our memory? He crushes our bones so that He can cause joy by reminding us those sins, they have all been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then he prays. He prays in verse 10 for a clean heart, a pure heart. He says, create in me. This is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 where it says God created the heavens and the earth. What you and I can't do, you and I can't create a heart that is filled with love even for the unlovable in our families and in our house, in our workplaces and in our schools. We can't create that kind of love. But God can. He created the world. And so this is David's prayer, and I hope it's your prayer and mine. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And when God gives us that clean heart that's filled with a desire to love even our enemies, then David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Then he acts on that heart filled with love. And that's my M in the gym. Muscle memory. That's really what our group life is meant to do, to develop muscle memory in us. You see, muscle memory is what this gymnast has. She doesn't have to consciously think about how to stay balanced on that balance beam, right? She's done the same thing over and over and over and over again so that it's just a part of her muscle memory to keep on that balance beam and do her entire program. What's true physically is also true spiritually. That you and I want to create a muscle memory. That we gather together in Christians with groups of Christians so that we can see what love is like in action and that we can practice that love within the group and together as a group serving in some ways so that love just becomes part of what we are and we don't have to even consciously think about it. And so that's why I encourage you to think about GroupLink. If you don't have a circle of Christian friends that you are doing Christian life together with, that you're really talking about your faith with, that will be honest with you and say, you know what? You may have accomplished something, you may have done all the right things, but you aren't very loving. Do you have a circle of friends who are going to be honest with you enough that way? If not, why don't you check out GroupLink? Because this fall, we're in a small group's going to study this book, Who Is This Man? And it's all about the impact that Jesus had on the world and the impact that he has on our lives. And ultimately, it will all boil down to this, that Jesus had an incredible impact on the world, and he had an incredible impact on us because he loved the EGRs. And it's my prayer that as we see Jesus' love, that he changes us individually and as a congregation, so that all men will know that we are his disciples because we love one another. That we, as individuals and a congregation, will have a greater impact on the world. Not for our own benefit, but to be part of the impact that Jesus has on the world. That God would use us to let other people see the love of Christ through us. That's my prayer as we lead into this new series in a couple of weeks. Lord, have an impact on our hearts that we might have an impact on your world. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless.